Testing.
Okay. Sorry, some technical difficulties, but thank you, Anita. I know that's not the easiest passage to read, especially those first 14 verses. If you guys want to try some tongue twisters at home, I suggest you try reading those first 14 verses on your own and see how you manage there. So thank you. But let's continue with prayer. Lord, we know that you are with us, even in the midst of all that's going on, even in these times of isolation. We know that you are with us. And we know that you are with us today, that you are speaking. Sometimes we don't hear you. Sometimes we don't look for you, but we know that you are speaking. So Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak today, that you would continue to speak to us wherever we're at, whatever's going on in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, that you would speak to us. And that, Lord, that you would use me to speak your words, not my words, but your words, that you would give me the words to speak, and that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at Regent College, my counseling professor used to say that a lot of people prefer the hell they know to the heaven they don't know. What he meant was that a lot of people who are suffering in some way, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or even spiritually, may say that they want to get well, but that a lot of them are actually afraid of what life will look like if they were well, or how life might be different if they actually were to get well. His point was that even though these people knew that the situation they were in wasn't the best, and oftentimes it wasn't even a good situation they were in, they were so afraid of getting well, of how getting well might change their lives, and that they had gotten so used to living the way they were that even though it wasn't a good thing, they'd rather live with the uncertainty, or they'd rather live with the certainty of how bad things were than risk the uncertainty of how good things could be, out of fear of the unknown. I remember when he first said this in class, I thought he was crazy. I mean, who doesn't want to get well? If you're in pain, you want to get well. If you are suffering and struggling, you want to get well. Who doesn't want their situation to improve? Especially if they know that that situation isn't a very good situation. But over time and over many conversations with various people, I've come to accept that he was right. Many people do prefer the hell they know to the heaven they don't know. Many people prefer the certainty of how things are, even if the way things are isn't very good, versus the uncertainty that accompanies change, even if they realize that change means getting well, or even if they realize that change means things will get better. And I think that's what happened among some of the Israelites. We know that Ezra was leading a group of Israelite exiles back to Jerusalem. He's leading them back from under the control of the Persians back into Jerusalem. This isn't the first group of exiles to return to Jerusalem. There's an earlier group that went earlier in the book of Ezra. They went with the blessing of King Cyrus, returned to Jerusalem, and rebuilt the temple. That's what the first seven chapters of Ezra are about. The first group of exiles who returned to Jerusalem and built the temple. Or first six chapters, sorry. Now, under King Artaxerxes, Ezra was leading another group of exiles back to Jerusalem, back home. But we're told something quite interesting in verse 15. Ezra says, I assembled them at the canal that flows toward Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. Verses 1 to 14 lists all the Jewish men who were returning to Jerusalem with Ezra. Almost 1,400 Jewish men, yet out of all of them, not a single Levite was among them. In case you've forgotten, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. All the descendants of Levi were Levites. And among the Levites, those who were descendants of Aaron would be the priests. This gets confusing sometimes because people often use priests and Levites together, or sometimes even interchangeably. They're not interchangeable. Levites were the bigger umbrella, And under the Levite umbrella were the descendants of Aaron. So the big umbrella of Levi, and then the small umbrella of Aaron and his descendants, who were the priests. The priests did the work of offering sacrifices to the Lord. But the Levites weren't without their duties. As Levites, they were responsible for the work of maintaining and taking care of the temple. They had their own work to do. So as Levites, they were separated out from the rest of the Israelites. And then even among that group of Levites, even a smaller subset was separated out further, the descendants of Aaron, the priests. So the Levites had duties to perform, but they were background duties, duties done kind of behind the scenes. The priests would be the ones in front. So if kind of put it into LGC context, the priests would be kind of like the praise team or myself. We're in front of the camera or the chairperson. The Levites would be like the AV team, the live stream team. You don't see them, but without them, we can't do the things that we do. They are just as important. They are just as crucial, but they're not seen. They're behind the scenes. And this is a chance under Ezra for all of them to go back home, to go back to Israel, to go back to Jerusalem. Yet we're told none of the Levites joined Ezra. Not a single Levite joins Ezra to go back. The priests, there's priests that join, but no Levites. You would think that this journey home would be an exciting time for the Israelites. In fact, you might be wondering, why didn't they all go back with the first group? Why was there this group remaining that is going back in the second wave? Couldn't they have all returned with that first group, and wouldn't they want to go back and do that? I would have thought that they would have wanted to go home. But maybe they got comfortable where they were. Or maybe things were a little different for the Levites. Sure, when the Babylonians took them as prisoners into exile, maybe life was a bit tougher back then. But under the Persians, under kings like Cyrus and Darius, and now Artaxerxes, Cyrus and Darius were very favorable to the living God, maybe life wasn't too bad for them in exile. And maybe they preferred the hell they knew to the heaven they didn't know. I mean, in exile, there's no temple for the Levites to maintain and take care of. There's no temple that they're responsible for. Maybe they liked that. Maybe they got used to not doing what they were supposed to be doing, and instead being able to do the things that they wanted. We don't know for sure why the Levites didn't return with Ezra, but we know this isn't the first time there was a shortage of Levites going back to Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 2, when the author lists the first list of exiles who returned to Jerusalem, we see hundreds, even thousands of men listed under certain families throughout chapter 2. Then near the end of the chapter, in verse 64, we're told the whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves. They also had 200 male and female singers. It's an impressive entourage that returned to Israel, especially since the 42,360 most likely didn't include women and children. The count is quite impressive, so impressive that it's easy to miss something quite significant. Verse 40 says, the Levites, the descendants of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the line of Hodaviah, 74. Out of nearly 50,000 returnees, only 74 were Levites. Only 74. And the first group of exiles to return, only 74 out of nearly 50,000 were Levites. To put things into further perspective, verses 36 and 30-39 says, the priests, the descendants of Jedaiah, through the family of Jeshua, 973, of Immer, 1,052, of Pasher, 1,247, of Harim, 1,017. In total, there were 3,316 priests who returned, yet only 74 Levites. Remember, the priests were a small subset of the Levites. So this small subset contributed 3,316 men, yet the bigger umbrella of Levites only contributed 74. There are even more musicians, 128 in verse 41, and gatekeepers of the temple, 139 in verse 42, than there were Levites. In fact, verse 58 tells us that there were 392 temple servants, yet only 74 Levites. So the temple servants, those whose job was to do what the Levites told them to do, kind of to do the more of the grunt work, the dirty work, in regards to taking care of the temple, outnumbered the Levites 5-1. For some reason, the Levites don't seem to want to go back to Jerusalem. In some ways, I can understand. I can understand them not wanting to go back. In regards to the role of the Levites, the New Bible Dictionary says this: forbidden to serve as priests, a privilege reserved on penalty of death for Aaron's sons, the Levites were dedicated to an auxiliary ministry for the priests, especially in regard to the manual labor of caring for the temple. They weren't allowed to be priests, yet they're still responsible for so much of what went on in the temple. So much of what happens behind the scenes, without the glory, without the fame, without the adulation that the priests would have received. The New Bible Dictionary says something else about their role. It says, in addition, they performed an important service for the other tribes by substituting for each family's firstborn son, to whom God was entitled in view of the fact that he spared Israel's firstborn at the Passover in Egypt. As representatives of the tribe's firstborn, the Levites were part of the far-reaching principle of representation, by which the concept of a people utterly dependent upon and totally surrendered to God was put across. They had a lot of responsibility. They had a lot of pressure on them. So in some ways, I can understand the Levites not wanting to return to Jerusalem. If they were to stay in exile, they would be free of these responsibilities. They would be free of this burden of representing the firstborn, of taking care of the temple. There's no temple in exile. They would be free of helping the priests without getting the recognition that the priests enjoyed. They would be free of representing the firstborn of the other Israelite tribes, the pressures that came with being dedicated to serve God in the temple. I can understand, because there are times when I didn't want to become a pastor. Knowing the pressure and responsibility that came with that, there are times when I didn't want to become a pastor. And maybe that's why the Levites didn't want to return to Jerusalem with Ezra. Maybe they preferred the hell they knew to the heaven they didn't know. Maybe they thought life would be simpler, easier, if they didn't have to serve in the temple of the living God. If they didn't have to represent the firstborn sons and serving God with their entire lives. We don't know for certain why there weren't any Levites with Ezra. But we know there were two things. There were zero Levites, yet there were priests. And we know that even if we didn't realize it, Ezra knew their importance. Even if the Levites didn't realize how important they were, Ezra realizes their importance. That's why, as they're going back to Jerusalem and he realizes this, he stops because he realizes, as he stops and realizes there are none, he knows that he needs them. If they are going to go back and worship God properly, he knows that he needs Levites. So in verse 16 and 17, we're told, so I, Ezra, summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jareb, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah and Meshullam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning, and I ordered them to go to Iddo, the leader in Casiphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Casiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Ezra called 11 of his best men and sent them with instructions to a place called Casiphia to recruit Levites to join them on the journey to Jerusalem. Ezra knew he couldn't continue without the Levites. They may not receive the glory that the priests did. They may not receive the praise and the recognition, but he knew they couldn't worship God properly in the temple in Jerusalem without the Levites. Much like people may not realize, but everyone who's here in front of the camera on Sunday realizes we can't do the things that we need to do if the AV team and the live stream team aren't here. They may not get the praise because you may not see them, but without them, None of this happens. Sunday worship does not look like this. And Ezra realizes if they are going to go back and worship the living God, they need Levites. So he sends these men to recruit Levites. And verse 18 tells us, because of the gracious hand of our God was on us, 38 Levites joined them. 38. 38 Levites. It doesn't seem like a lot. I mean, it's just over half of the 74 Levites that made the first journey back to Jerusalem. So it really isn't a lot. But that doesn't seem to bother Ezra at all. Instead of complaining about the small number of Levites, Ezra prays God for providing 38 of them. And 38 Levites and 220 temple servants. Because of the gracious hand of our God was on us, these 38 Levites and 220 temple servants join. And I think this is our first lesson from Ezra's adventure. I know it's often easy for us to look around and lament about what we don't have. We don't have a very big English congregation. We don't have many young families. We don't have a lot of 30s and 40s people. We don't have a lot of people who are serving. I'm sure there's other things that I'm missing, but it's very easy for us to focus on the things that we don't have, how few people we have. But instead of focusing on what we don't have, perhaps we need to focus on the one who has given us what we do have. Instead of focusing on how small our building is, how we need a much bigger space, maybe we should be focusing on the God who has blessed us with our own building in Kits. Yes, sure, it'd be nice to have a nicer building, but we're one of the few churches in Kitsilano that actually has their own building, and that's no small feat. But instead of focusing on how small our building is, or how it's so packed and crowded that we need more space, maybe we should focus on the one who blessed us with this building in the first place. And from what I hear, the way God blessed us with this building is a pretty amazing story. But we lose sight of some of the things God has done and continues to do when instead of focusing on the God who gives, we focus on what we don't have instead. See, Ezra could have complained, 38, God, what am I going to do with 38 guys? I need triple, quadruple, I need like 10 times that many Levites if we're going to do this properly. But Ezra doesn't complain. He says, because of the gracious hand of God was on us, even with 38, he's glad. He's glad to head back to Israel with 38 because he knows that God has provided. I think when we focus on what we don't have, we lose sight of some of the things that God has done and continues to do. That's why I think we need to focus on the God who has given us all these things, who has blessed us with what we do have, instead of focusing on what we don't have. So I think the bigger problem with focusing on what we don't have is that when we focus on what we don't have, we're just complaining about our situation. We're complaining because I think we want to be in control. We're complaining because we're basically saying, God, I know better than you. God, we need more people in our church to serve you. God, we need a bigger space so we can serve you better. Yeah, that's not what God has said. God has said, this is what I give you. I've given you these people. I've given you the space. I've given you all these other things. Yet instead of focusing on the God who has blessed us in so many ways, we complain about what we don't have. And when we complain about what we don't have, we forget who God is. That God has given us what we have for a reason. And instead, we start to think that we know as well or better than God. And we become like Adam and Eve, wanting to be God, trying to tell God what we need. Trying to say, God, we need a bigger space. If we're going to do ministry, we need a bigger space. If we're going to reach all the people around here and all the immigrants who are going to come from Hong Kong, we need a bigger space. But God says, I've already given you the space. And we say, but God, if we're going to do stuff, we need more people. We can't have the same 20% doing all the work. But God says, I've given you all of these people. See, God has given us who we have and what we have for a reason. And I wish I could say I know the reason why we don't have any young or many young families, why we don't have many 30s and 40s in our congregation. But God has put us in this situation for a reason. And we can either complain about it, we can either complain about the things that we don't have, or we can seek God in the midst of what we do have. Perhaps God has left us like this so that we learn to trust Him. So we learn to trust that God really is in control and that God really does love LGC and will continue to take care of LGC in God's time and in God's way. Or maybe God has left us in this position to build new leaders and have those who might not normally step up, step up. I've heard stories here about how when there was a lack of people to lead praise, people who might not have originally thought to step up, all of a sudden stepped up and started leading praise. People who probably had to step out of their comfort zone, but in so doing saw God at work in ways that they would not have seen if they had not stepped up. Maybe, just maybe, God has left us with some of our shortcomings so that we can learn to trust God and turn to God so that we can see God at work. Or maybe God has put us in this position so that other people might step up and learn to trust God and see God at work in themselves and through them. I remember just over a year ago when we were looking at buying the church in Dunbar, when I heard that our offer wasn't even entertained. It was a bit of a blow. There really is a shortage of space here. And I remember thinking, wow, why didn't we just offer a little bit more? Maybe if we had offered a little bit more, we could have negotiated back and forth or whatever. But then a few weeks later, everything shut down. We had to move worship online. And our church building, a church building that prior to the pandemic was bustling and busting at the seams full of people, all of a sudden went from being packed to almost no one in the building. And I remember the light going off in my head one day, realizing that if we had actually bought that building, we probably would have been in big trouble. We probably would have been in big trouble trying to pay off two mortgages during a time when no one is even coming into the church. And I realized how us not buying that building was really God's hand at work. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, maybe we need to focus on the one who's given us what we do have. I think the other lesson for us is, in the good and even in the bad, we need to learn to recognize God's hand at work. Ezra recognized God's hand at work in even providing 38 Levites, especially in such a short time. And Ezra gave glory to God for those 38 Levites and 220 temple servants. He could have complained, God, I need more people. God, why didn't you provide Levites when we left? He could have easily thought, see, it's a good thing I told those 11 men exactly what to say when they went to Edo, because I'm sure it was what I said that convinced those 38 Levites to come. Remember, Ezra realized there were no Levites, and when he called the 11 men to them in verse 17, it says, and I ordered them to go to Edo, the leader in Kasifia. I told them what to say to Edo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Kasifia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. It would have been easy for Ezra to take credit for those 38 Levites coming, to think, oh yeah, those guys came because of what I told the 11 guys to say. Yeah, because what I said. I did such a good job, they came. But Ezra doesn't do that. Ezra recognizes God's hand at work, that it's purely by the gracious hand of God that the Levites, 38 of them, and the temple servants come. That's why he says in verse 18, because of the gracious hand of our God was on us, because of God's hand on them. The Levites weren't coming because of his eloquent words or his argument. The Levites came because God's hand was upon them. And just like Ezra recognized that being that there being no Levites in the group that left exile wasn't God's fault, Ezra realizes when Levites do join, that's also God's blessing. See, I think a lot of times we blame God when things aren't the way we want. We blame God when things aren't the way they want, the way we want. And then if things get better, we don't always recognize that it's God's hand at work to make things better. But Ezra never blames God for the problems he has. He never blames God that there are no Levites. And then when the 38 Levites do come, he recognizes it's God's work. He doesn't take credit for it. He doesn't try to say, yeah, this is because of me. He knows this is purely by God's grace. And I think the final lesson comes not from Ezra, but from the Levites, from Cassiphia. When the leaven came and spoke what Ezra told them to say, they could have easily said, you know what? We like it here. We're comfortable here. This is really nice. We know what to do. We don't have to worry. We know what's expected of us. It's comfortable. And I want to stay in my comfort zone. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. They could have stayed where they were. Even though that would have meant not being in the Temple of Jerusalem, they could have stayed in that foreign place and lived an easy life. Or they could have said what I think a lot of people say, let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. Give me a few days. Let me pray about it. But they didn't. They decided against their own comfort, and instead they stepped out in faith, following God's call to follow Ezra to Jerusalem. Think about it. In a very short amount of time, they would have had to decide that they would follow the 11 men to Ezra. They would follow those 11 to Ezra and then to Jerusalem. And not just them, but their families as well. That they would, in such a short time, be willing to uproot their entire lives, pack up their families and all their things on such short notice, all without even seeing or hearing who this Ezra guy is, not knowing what was in store for them, packed up their entire lives, uprooted their entire lives, and just followed God to where God was leading them. I don't think anyone would have blamed them for saying, you know what? That sounds very dangerous. That sounds really risky. I think we're going to just stay here where it's nice and comfortable. But they don't do that. In that very short amount of time, they decide to follow God. They decide to leave the comforts of Cassivia, trusting God to lead them to a new heaven they didn't know. They had no idea what to expect in Jerusalem. They had no idea what things would be like for them. Yet they still obeyed and followed. They weren't content to stay in the hell they knew, but they wanted to see this heaven that God was opening up for them. And I feel that a lot of times we may not know what lies ahead. God doesn't call us to something specifically a lot of times. He just calls us to follow him. And he doesn't want us all the time to stop and pray and think about yes or no, should we do this, should we not do this? I think a lot of times he just wants us to follow him. He brings into our midst people who need to hear about Jesus. Instead of us rationalizing, what should I say this, should I not talk about Jesus to them? Maybe we just need to follow him and start sharing about our faith to them. Maybe it means stepping out of our comfort zone of not serving in church and being in front of people and doing stuff. Maybe it means stepping out of the comfort zone of being hidden away and joining praise team or AV team or serving in some other way, teaching children or youth. Maybe it means more than just saying, let me pray about it, but actually doing something about it. Getting up and moving and following Jesus. Not because we know how things are going to play out, not because we know what's going to happen, but because we trust that Jesus cares so much that he will take care and provide for us. Maybe it doesn't mean packing up and moving across the country or following some guy to another city, to a different city. Maybe it means just being faithful and following him in our own neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. I don't know. I don't know why the Levites didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know if it's because they liked the hell that they knew versus the heaven they didn't know that could be possibly waiting for them. But I know that they missed out on what God did in Jerusalem because they weren't there. The people in Jerusalem saw what God was doing. The people who followed got to see God's hand at work, God's protection over them as they traveled several days to get to Jerusalem. But those who stayed in the comfort of their own homes, those Levites that didn't want to leave, they didn't get to see any of that. They didn't get to experience any of that. Maybe they had a comfortable, nice, easy life, sitting at home, not having to worry about the temple. But they didn't get to experience God the way that God wanted them to experience him, to know him, to see him at work. And I know we all have different reasons or excuses for not stepping out in faith, for not telling friends about Jesus, for not serving, not following. But I wonder how much we miss out of what God is doing when we stay in our comfort zones, when we don't want to follow because it will be stretching us and making us uncomfortable. I wonder how much we miss out on because we'd rather stay comfortable than follow Jesus. Will you stay safe and comfortable? Will you stay safe and comfortable doing the same things you've always done, the same things that you've gotten used to, the same things that don't make you feel awkward or don't make you step out? Or will you step out in faith and trust that God is leading? Will you step out in faith and see what God has in store for you? Because I think when we step out in faith, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy, but it's so much more rewarding than just sitting back in comfort at home. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it couldn't have been easy for the Israelites to follow Ezra, to make that long journey back to Jerusalem, not knowing what was in store for them, not knowing what things would be like. And we know, Lord, that following you isn't always easy for us. Following you isn't always clear cut and simple and planned out as we would maybe like it to be. But Lord, help us to be more like the Israelites who followed Ezra and not like the Levites who didn't want to go back. Help us to step out in faith and trust you and follow you. Whether that means sharing our faith with friends or coworkers, whether that means stepping up to serve in church or in other capacities elsewhere, whatever that means for us, Lord, would you help us to step out in faith and follow you and trust you? To want so much to know you, to love you, that we would be more than willing to leave behind the hell that we know, to leave behind everything that we are so comfortable and so used to, to get a small glimpse of you, to just get close to you, to know you. Lord, would you give us the faith to step out and follow you and trust you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.